If you folks out there can make their way in, we'll get this class started. Make sure you have your note sheets. And this week, and then two more, and we're done with this particular session. So we've got lots to cover in 3 weeks. So I might even go beyond the note sheet today, because I was hoping maybe have another week, but that's not going to work. So I'm going to have to get it all in these last 3 weeks, counting today, the 3 weeks. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin this morning. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the blessing, the opportunity, the freedom to meet together once again today. We're thankful for your direction in how the local church is to operate and meet together in worship. We pray that this would be a time of encouragement and building up and growing together in Christ-likeness. Well, thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, last time we talked about the stewardship of spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 makes it very clear that this is a stewardship, and we are to be good stewards of whatever those gifts are that God has given us. Remember, we've identified those nine gifts that are active today, it seems to us anyway. Eight of those are, we would, I guess, term more general gifts. One of those is a very special gift, the gift of pastor and pastor-teacher, depending on how you want to take that. I tend to see that as one office, but if you think it's two different ones, well, I'm not going to argue too much with you. So anyway, we've been talking about these, and the reason I mention this is because I think it's very important that, again, as I've mentioned before, we understand what are and what are not spiritual gifts. Sometimes people talk about things as being their gift, which are really not the gift. Now, they may come under a gift. For example, we've talked about things like security for the building, or mowing the grass, or leading singing, or all of those things are serving. So they come under the serving gift, but they are not spiritual gifts in and of themselves. I don't think we want to identify spiritual gifts beyond what the Scripture does. So that's the reason I emphasize this. And so understanding that means we should have some understanding of what these gifts are all about, so we would know what gifts God may have given us and how we are to use those for the building up of the body. So that's the purpose of the lesson today, a brief understanding of these gifts, first of all in Romans 12, and then we'll also talk about the gift of evangelism, which is, of course, is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. So note the bullet points at the heading of your sheet. I want you to understand where this comes from. These, and I probably shouldn't even use the word definitions. These are more an attempt to describe the gift or the gifts. So that's probably a better word. And these are mine. They're not inspired. You may come up with a better description of the gift or gifts than I have. I've simply tried to take what I find in Scripture and get some description of the gifts so that I can understand what this gift looks like, what it acts like, what it does, and so forth. The idea of motivation, I use the word motivation in each of these descriptions, and I'm taking that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 6 and 11, where Paul talks about how God empowers us through these gifts. So the idea is, as God gives you the gift of teaching, for instance, the Spirit of God working in you motivates you to gift, to teach, I'm sorry, or whatever the gift may be. So there's a motivation to serve according to the gift or gifts that God has given. So that's the understanding of the word motivation. And then thirdly, the references, most of these references, there's a few exceptions, but most of them use the same or related words that we find in Romans chapter 12. So I'm not just randomly picking out references here. We're kind of doing word studies for each of these gifts to see what Scripture says regarding these seven that are listed in Romans 12. All right, so that's where we're coming from. And so we want to have some understanding of these seven gifts, and then we'll do evangelism, hopefully yet today also. So prophecy, the gift of prophecy, listed Romans 12, if you want to review and remember this passage, verses 6 through 8, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So there's the list of these seven. So, prophecy. Notice the motivation to communicate divine truth by the Spirit of God, intended for instruction, exhortation, and consolation, and doing so with love. Now, with love, we find in Ephesians 4:15, we find it in 1 Corinthians 13:2, that these gifts, of course, are to be exercised out of love. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, you remember, that chapter right in the middle of that gift section, chapters 12 through 14, tells us if we don't use these things out of love, we are like a what? Sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, it says, the old King James said. So it's a hollow thing. It's really not the way God intends for us to use these gifts. So even as we proclaim the truth, we're doing it, we're to do it out of love. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. I'm going to ask you to look at several of these passages this morning as we try to get a handle on these gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3 tells us, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So that's where a good part of my description or my definition for the gift of prophecy comes from. It can be public or it can be private. This isn't just the preacher. This gift is, we find it, for example, the references in Acts there that you have on your sheet. If you look at those, Acts chapter 18 passage is the example of Aquila and Priscilla taking Apollos and explaining to him the way of God more accurately. And the result of that is, verse 28, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. The Messiah was Jesus. Now before that, he didn't know anything about Jesus. He had known the baptism of John only. But here in private, Aquila and Priscilla, can ladies have the gift of prophecy? I would say, yes, they can. That doesn't mean they're preachers, but they can proclaim the truth. They can use this gift in private, individually, other ladies, whatever. They're not excluded from this gift. So, the gift of prophecy. Now, Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, another example where Paul says, chapter 20, verse 20, he says, he went teaching in public and from house to house. So he was exercising this gift both in public and in individual homes, individual people, and so forth. So prophecy is not just public proclamation. It is also individual presenting of the truth by the Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean in proportion to our faith? Well, I've suggested on your note sheet the translation or the idea of it's in agreement with the faith. And I think that's a legitimate way to understand that, having checked some different sources and so forth. It has to be in agreement with the faith. We keep coming back to that expression, the faith, the body of revealed truth, that which is has been accepted as the truth. Now, let me have you look at these couple of references in regards to that. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Paul says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet, all right, you think you have the gift of prophecy or you're a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Now, well, hang on to that a minute. Think about that and keep your finger there. And let's look at the other passage listed there. 1 John chapter 4, because I want to put these two together, see if you come up with the argument that I'm looking for regarding this gift of prophecy. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, of course, John tells us we don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. Many false prophets are gone out in the world. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Paul says, if the prophet doesn't accept what I'm saying, he's not a prophet. John says, we're ones from God, and the one who knows God listens to us. What are these guys saying? Isn't this egotistical? They're saying, if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. How can they say that?
That there is an absolute standard of truth. It's based on God's word.
Yes, and who laid the foundation for the church? Ephesians 2:20. Built on the foundation of the who? Prophets and apostles. These apostles were laying the foundation of the truth for the local church, for the church in this church age. Now the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. But these men laid the foundation. And if the prophet doesn't agree with them, they're wrong. Now, application. What does that tell us about someone today who says, I'm a prophet, listen to me, and their message is not necessarily, it's, and what they're saying is not heretical, but it, well, I guess it, by definition it would be, but it doesn't line up with the scriptures. What do we say about them? They're false prophets. That's why, and you may be, and I mention this because the idea of the gift of prophecy, you may still be thinking, well, that means foretelling the future. No. The future's been foretold for us. We have it. It's established. It's settled. John says, we know God, and if they don't listen to us, they're not of God. Yes, Carolee.
We're to be like the Bereans.
Thank you. As pastor of Berean Bible Church for almost 40 years, I appreciate it. In other words, they studied to understand if these things were so. If someone comes and starts, there's always somebody out there giving you some new prophecy, right? I mean, they're a dime a dozen. Well, do they have the gift of prophecy? Do they? Boy. No, they don't. Come on, don't be afraid to say no. This is Sunday school hour. I know I'm up here at this silly pulpit, but no, that, no, if they don't agree with the scriptures, then they don't have the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is a proclamation of the truth, of the faith, which is established already, given to us by the Lord Jesus as the cornerstone, by the apostles as the foundation of the church. You should write, I didn't put Colossians or Ephesians, no, I didn't. Yeah, I did too. Ephesians 2:20, it's on your note sheet. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So let's make sure we have the right view of the gift of prophecy. It is not someone out coming out here and telling us something new about what's going to happen in the future. This is a proclamation of the truth of what we already have revealed. Any question, comment, thought on that? That hopefully that's that clears that up. The references in Jude simply reference the faith again. Another reference to the idea of this body of truth. The body of revealed truth is the faith that we're talking about. All right? That's the gift of prophecy. Not exclusive for preachers, although I would say most preachers would have this gift. They may, if they don't have the gift, they've worked hard at developing it. Let's put it that way. But it can also be for any other believer. All right. You're all settled on that one. So, and you'll see this admonition at the end of each of these sections. So let us use them. If you have the gift of prophecy, I hope you're using it for the body, for the exercising, for the betterment of the body of believers. Secondly, the gift of service. And I've described it this way, the motivation to serve Christ by meeting the needs of others, and that can be in many different ways. I'm not going to limit the number of ways, because that really includes a lot of different areas, different ways we could serve others. But the motivation or the idea is we're serving Christ by meeting the needs of others. Now, the example I use there comes from that Matthew 25 reference we looked at last week about the stewardship of these gifts. In Matthew 25, down towards the latter part of that parable, verse 40, where Jesus says, the king which, of course, there's God himself, if you please. He's the king. Say, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So how we serve others is serving Christ. We are serving Christ. That needs to be in our minds all the time, whatever kind of service we're doing, that ultimately we are serving Christ. This is the word for deacon in Acts chapter 6. This is the word in Galatians 5:13 we looked at, I think, last week. Through love we serve one another. And I want you to look at Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, because this is a passage that tells us that ultimately all service is for Christ. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. What's the context of those verses? What's going on right before that? He's talking about who? Slaves, servants. Yeah. Even in their regards, what they're doing is serving Christ. So very important that we keep this perspective in our service. Otherwise, service can become drudgery if we're not careful. And that's not what it's supposed to be, obviously. We need to remember we're serving Christ. So, I would suggest that a lot of folks, the things that we mentioned about are these spiritual gifts or not, a lot of those areas will come under the area of the gift of serving. The church needs a lot of servants. Let's face it. There are a lot of areas of people that need help. And we need to remember we're serving Christ in doing that. Question or comment on the gift of service? All right, teaching. The motivation to study carefully so that the information and knowledge I communicate is accurate. Now, there is overlap, clearly, with the gift of prophecy, but we also see that it's a distinct gift from prophecy, both in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. We see it distinguished from prophecy. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 and 29 tell us that God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So there is a distinct gift here for each of these, Paul is telling us. This word is used many times through the Gospels where Christ is teaching, and he admonishes there at the end of Matthew in the Great Commission that we're to teach them all things. As he gave the commission to his apostles, one of the things they were to do is to teaching them to observe all things that I have shown you. So this is a very important gift. In Acts 15, verse 35, we see them preaching and teaching. There's a distinction, but there's also an overlap in these. As you are well aware, a pastor who is expositing the scriptures is doing a lot of teaching also. But then there's preaching, and we'll see more of that as we go on. There is a distinction, although there's an overlap. So, again, ladies can be teachers. Ladies can teach a lot of people. You can teach your families, you can teach children, you can teach women, you can teach you not to have spiritual authority over men in teaching in the local church setting, but ladies can be, in fact, some of the best teachers in the world are ladies, I'm sure of that. So don't think this is just for the men. Now, Colossians 3:16 tells us, we've talked about this verse before, how that singing is a teaching ministry. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And so we need to make sure what we're singing is accurate according to Scripture. Remember Isaac last week? And by the way, in the Majesty book, they've changed those words to what he had us sing last week. And can it, one of the greatest hymns of all time, and can it be? But that third verse is just not biblical at all. Emptied himself of all but love? No, he didn't. not at all. He got that one wrong. Charles Wesley goofed on that one. I don't know what he was thinking when he wrote that, but humbled himself and came in love is accurate. So we try to be careful what we sing, because singing is a teaching ministry. Now, look at 1 Timothy with me, because I want you to see something that, again, this is important to understand. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to see verse 2 a little bit later, because verse 2 uses the word exhortation. Then verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that a teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He is has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrel about words, which produce envy and dissension and slander. Who is the divider?
Satan.
Satan is obviously behind it, but in a local church or in a fellowship group even, we can use it that way, and somebody comes up with some teaching contrary to what has been taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the divider? The fundamentalist who sticks with the Scriptures, or the one who wants to bring in some new fancy teaching? And we're accused of being the dividers, but we're not. We're simply sticking with what Scripture says. And Paul tells Timothy, this person comes, he's the one that leads to quarrels and dissension and slander and envy. All of those things that we saw in the church at Corinth, right? So don't be confused by those who try to say, well, you guys are just not for unity. Yes, we are. We're for unity based on the truth. 2 Timothy 2:2 simply is that verse that talks about passing this on, so to speak. That which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the idea of this multi-generational approach. All right, so the teaching gift. Any questions or comments on that one? All right. By the way, take note of what you're motivated by, because this will be an indication of how God has gifted you. And remember, everybody has at least one, and we're stewards of it. So we are to be exercising it. Letter D, exhortation. the motivation to admonish and encourage believers to do the right thing. And I added this little statement there: whereas teaching addresses the understanding, exhortation addresses the conscience. Now, let me clarify just for a minute. That exhortation needs to be based on accurate teaching, accurate truth, but then you're really appealing to the conscience to, hey, do the right thing here. Make the right choice. It's beyond just imparting information. There's an admonishment or an exhortation or an urging that goes with it. That's why we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 2, at the end of that verse, he says, teach, and the ESV says urge these things. It's the word exhortation. It's the same word for exhortation. So these two really go together. The exhorter needs to exhort based on the truth of the teaching, if we put it that way. Does that make sense? So make sure you mark there. We've got 1 Timothy 6:2 is on there. Teach and admonish, or teach and urge. This is when you're taking this word has within it the idea of near speech, which simply means you've come close to this person to try to encourage and admonish them to do the right thing. 2 Timothy 4:2, pastors have to do this. Paul tells Timothy, exhort, but so do other believers. This is not just for the pastors. Remember what Hebrews tells us in those two passages. We've seen these before, but just remind us once again, this is for the body, for everybody to be doing this. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today, that none may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, you're appealing to the conscience that they not be caught up in some deceitful sin, that you can see this person is headed in the wrong direction, so to speak. And then chapter 10, of course, and verse 25 uses this same word. We don't neglect to meet together, as a habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So encouraging is our word here. It has that idea of encouragement to do the right thing. The exhortation. We need exhorters. And we need to respond to exhorters in the right way. About the gift of giving. The motivation to give cheerfully and generously in proportion to what I have. Now, I put it that way because you remember the example of the poor widow in Luke 21, where she put in that couple of little coins, and Jesus commends her more than all these other rich people who are putting in larger sums and so forth. You see, our giving is, God looks at it in proportion to what we have, not what we give. That's the whole teaching in the New Testament about giving. It's in proportion to what we have. And so the gift of giving, and I have a little bit of mixed emotions about my description here, because all of us are supposed to give cheerfully and we're supposed to give generously, so I'm not sure that I've described this gift very well, to be honest with you. But somehow this person, perhaps it's more of a joy to them to give than for some others. I'm a little puzzled by this myself, to be honest. Romans 12:13 talks about contributing to the needs of saints. Ephesians 4:28 talks about let him who steal no more. but let him work so that he can give. The old saying, when is a thief no longer a thief? It's when he's working and giving to others. That's when he's no longer a thief, according to Ephesians 4:28. How about organization or leading, the motivation to coordinate and organize resources so that events are done decently and in order? The word is used in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 about local church leaders doing this in a proper way. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders are to be able to manage things properly. That's the same word translated manage there. But it's also used of fathers in 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, about their households, managing their households. Interesting reference in Romans 16. I want you to look at this one. And I apologize for going so fast this morning, but we've got a lot to cover in the next couple of weeks, so I'm kind of barreling through this material. Romans 16 and verse 2, well, verse 1, I commend you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea. So she was a servant, first of all, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. How do you take that word patron when you read that verse? What does that mean? What did she do? Why is Paul calling her that? Well, I put it on your note sheet there. That word is really the female form of this word for leading or organizing. And so she obviously was involved in somehow helping the churches in Korea operate properly and have things decently and in order. And that's a tremendous gift for the churches to have and to be used by people in a proper way. So again, it's not just for the men. It is also for the ladies. This gift, we're told in Romans 12, is to be exercised with zeal. That word means with diligence, attention to detail, not carelessly. The organizer, the leader, exercises the gift that way. How about the gift of mercy? Motivation to understand, relate to, and render comfort to those in distress. And notice again in Romans 12 is to be done with cheerfulness. Why does he add that to this gift? Well, because this gift can, and by the way, this brings up some, we don't have time to talk about this, but there can be a misuse of all of these gifts. You can use them in the wrong way. And if you're, the gift of mercy, if you're out there doing this with, woe is me, and oh my goodness, you know, how terrible you're going through this, and it's to be done with cheerfulness. So all of these gifts can be misused, and Paul points out one of those with this one. Make sure you're doing this with cheerfulness, he says. So a very important admonition there about this gift of mercy. You got Matthew 5:17, blessed are the merciful. Matthew 18:33 is that unforgiving servant who was to have mercy as the king had mercy on him. And he wasn't showing mercy to the guy that owed him a little bit of money. Remember that story. In Colossians 3:12, it's translated with the word compassion. And in Hebrews 2:17, we're told that Jesus was that merciful and faithful high priest. Same root word there in the word merciful. So those are those seven gifts. Now in the last 4 minutes, let me talk real quickly about the gift of evangelism, because and it's not on your sheet, but three times the word evangelist is used in the New Testament. One of them is in Ephesians 4:11. God has given to the church these men who are gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That's one of them. 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. So as a pastor, he was to do the work of an evangelist. And in Acts 21:8, one man in the New Testament is called an evangelist. You know who it is? No? Philip. Philip is the only person in the New Testament called an evangelist. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 8, because it's not only pastors or... And by the way, Philip, of course, was a what? Besides an evangelist, he was a deacon. Yeah, he was a deacon. But it's not only pastors and deacons who are evangelists. The verb form of the word evangelist is used 55 times in the New Testament. And I want to show you just a couple of those to emphasize the fact that this is for all of us. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, Saul was persecuting the church, great persecution in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the region, Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles didn't go. Devout men carried Stephen and made great lamentation. Saul ravaged the church. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went out about proclaiming, evangelizing with the word. There's the verb form of the word evangelist. These were not the apostles. These were the common people. Not, I shouldn't say it that way. These were the non-apostle people, let's put it that way, who were scattered abroad and were evangelizing. So this is for everybody. Look at verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached the good news, there's the word again, preached the good news. He heralded the good news. That's the verb form of evangelist. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. Verb form, evangelist. Heralding the good news. Verse 40 of this chapter. Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel. He heralded the good news. He announced the good news, if you please. Preached the gospel to all the towns till he came to Caesarea. So, this is for all of us, this proclamation of the good news, the evangelism. And Ephesians 4 tells us it helps mature the body of Christ. The gift of evangelism seems to be simply the motivation to share the gospel message. I would hope we all have that to some extent, at least. John Calvin used to say, or did say in his writings, evangelism is the most urgent work of the Christian church. John Calvin said that. All right. We're out of time. Next time, we're going to launch right into the body equipped. What does that mean? The body serving and the body building up. In the next 2 weeks, we'll try to cover those three areas in detail. What does it mean to be equipped? What goes into equipping the body? Several things. This again from Ephesians 4:12. I'll try to leave a little more time for discussion next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these gifts. Thank you for the way you impart them to various individuals pray, Lord, that the stewardship of our gifts would be an important thought on our minds, on our hearts, as we consider how we can serve the local body. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, fellowship time. Enjoy, upstairs or downstairs, something to snack on.